know. So now some of y'all are praying, like, come on, let him fall. All right, let's see how this works. We're going to die. All right. Open your Bibles to, now. Whoa! Well, trust, yeah, church does have liability insurance, so I don't know if it counts if you kill yourself. All right, how about we open our Bibles without that dangerous thing? Woo! Amanda, you did not, did you? Actually, I want to be honest. Last time I did something really stupid here, I tried to rap, and somebody put it on Facebook, and someone sent our church $3,000 check and said, please buy the pastor rap lesson. So maybe it'll work out. I don't know. I mean, all right, somehow we're going to tie this all to Jesus. I promise. We're going to get there, okay? Today, what I want us to talk about is when we make small changes in our life, it can make big differences. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. Today we're going to talk about our thought life and what we think about and what we meditate on and what we focus on, because God cares about our thoughts. What we think actually has the strongest influence on the direction of our life. The two things that are going to influence the direction of your life are your friends, the people you hang out with, and your thought life, what you meditate on. Psalm 139 says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David, as he's writing this, is asking God to search him and reveal to him if there's thoughts, if there's attitudes, if there's principles in his life that don't glorify and magnify who God is, that aren't based in the reality of what God has said, but are based in the lies of either the enemy or in culture or something like this. The truth is, our thought life matters a lot. If I go into something and go, I don't think I can do this, what's the result going to be? I'm going to be nervous. But if I go in like that little engine, you know, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. You know, we start to work forward. If you start to dwell on your problems, they can seem to overwhelm you. Anybody have nights like that where it just, you just start to think on stuff and, oh, those Christmas bills are going to come due and, I don't know, what was I thinking? And, yeah, I love my kids, but not that much. And what was going on, you know, and they start to overwhelm you. Whereas if you open your eyes and look for the opportunities God's put out, you'll find them and you'll see them. Sometimes we can feel like a victim, right? We can think, well, everybody's out to get me and they don't like me and, you know, I don't have good standing with my boss or, man, you know, sometimes in marriage relationships that happens, we start to assume bad things about the other one's actions and motives. And so we start to think like a victim, so we become one. Instead of believing what the Bible says, that in Christ we are more than conquerors and that we can overcome anything that happens. So today I just want to do a quick kind of like 1 to 10 scale, okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and figure out where you are. But on a 1, your thought life is you're a worrier, you're worried. On a 10, it's peaceful, it's content, and it's calm. Kind of where do you fall on the 1 to 10 scale? On your health. Are you worried about your health? About your job and your financial situation? Are you peaceful about that? Are you good? Are you trusting? About your family? Are you worried? 1, 5, 7, 2? Where do you fall on that scale? How about negative or positive thoughts? 1 would be negative thoughts. 10 would be a positive thinker. You're someone who assumes the worst. That would be a 1. You're someone who always assumes the best. That would be a 10. You're critical of other people and other people's actions, right? People that are more on the negative side, they say it this way. They go, well, I'm not negative. I'm a realist. It's not negativity, I live in the real world and I know exactly what's going on. I'm not going to be a Pollyanna about this. A good test came up this week, right? We had the State of the Union address, and you could see on Facebook whether people stood on whether they were pessimist or optimist, right? Even before the speech and during the speech and through it. Then you had the GOP debates, and I talked to people and they're like, I'm not going to watch any of those because they're all just politicians and they're all just liars and nobody cares. And they may be realists, but it's a positive versus a negative attitude, right? Are you discontent with life, with marriage, with your family, with your financial situation, or are you content? All those things have to do with your thought life and what you're focusing on. And the third, final one in a 1 to 10 scale, I want you to kind of rate yourself is this, worldly versus eternal, where your thoughts lie. Are your thoughts focused on status symbols and selfies? Do y'all know what your best duck face looks like? Are you familiar with that? You can do that. It's the little, I guess, so yeah, that kind of thing. Are you focused on people or on things? Where are you? Are you on worldly or eternal things? Are you worried about salvation and whether people are going to spend eternity separated from God? Or are you worried about stuff and accumulation? Are you generous or are you greedy? The truth is, in the Christian life, our goal is to be all tens, right? Sometimes we get and go, I'm a seven. I'm pretty good. I'm content with that. But what God is doing and what God is doing for us this year is making us new, transforming us to the image of his son, Jesus. And Jesus wasn't satisfied with a seven. Can you imagine if Jesus carried the cross all the way up the hill and was like, I did pretty good. I got almost here. I'm out now. Or if he had died and said, you know, the resurrection, that's kind of a hassle. Yeah, I'm just going to let them think I died, and I'm God eternal, so I can't really die, and it's real confusing, but I'm not going to worry about that, because that resurrection thing is going to be a hassle. Or the establishment of the church, if he was like, y'all just figure it out. I'm not going to send the Holy Spirit. Do it on your own strength, your own power, your own abilities, and let's see how that works. No, God is constantly pushing us to be better. He's that father in the front row of the sporting event that's cheering his kid on, going, you can do this, you can do this, go, go. And it's a great excitement for our lives and what he has created us to be. You and I are both moving in the direction of our strongest thought life. What we meditate on is what we become, because thoughts become actions. And actions become a lifestyle, and our lifestyle becomes a legacy. And we have to ask that question, even now, what is our legacy going to be? What are people going to say about us when our life's over? What are our kids going to reflect on and remember about us? And so God's pushing us this year, not to make the normal, you know, New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to, you know, take a Spanish class. Nothing like that. He's pushing us to be more like his son, Jesus. And so I want to talk about our thought life a little bit today. Romans 12:2 says this, is one of my favorite verses. It says, do not be conformed to this world, right? Don't do what everybody else is doing. Don't look around and go, oh, they're doing pretty good. I'm going to do a little better. Don't be conformed to this world. But here's what God wants for us, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does God want for you? What does God want for me this year? He wants what is good. He wants what is acceptable. He wants what is perfect in our lives. And being a good Heavenly Father, he's going to continue to push us toward that. So I want to talk about our thought life today. How do you change the way you think? How do you transform the way you think? Number one is this, if you're taking notes, capture destructive thoughts. Capture them. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, the Bible says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take what? Every thought into captivity to obey Christ. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought. You're like, man, that's a lot of work. This is what God's calling us to control our thought life, to capture destructive thoughts. If you look at this verse, you know, this is probably the first time I got into Greek was hearing this verse when they talked about the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not of flesh and blood, but have divine power. And if you grew up in church, you've heard pastors preach on this word, right? The power in the Greek, the word is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. It's explosive power. God has the ability and has given us the ability with his power to take every thought under captivity, to explode, to destroy those thoughts which are not glorifying to God. And he says that we take them in prisoner. We destroy every argument, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive. The idea of captivity in the Greek is this picture of a dungeon. And we take these thoughts and we lock them up. And we don't go there. We don't visit that. We know when we start going in that direction that, man, I start getting angry, I start getting frustrated, I start getting worried. Now, this isn't bury our head in the sand and act like things don't exist, right? This isn't just pretend that the bills aren't going to come and we don't have to pay them. But this is to think, man, am I worried about my bills because I don't have self-control? Am I worried because I don't trust God to provide? What's the challenge in these worries that I have? He says we are to take every thought into captivity. The powerful tool that Satan has is lies. Jesus calls him the father of lies, right? And then we see the contrast when Jesus comes. Jesus refers to Satan as the father of lies, and he refers to himself and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who trusts in me will have eternal life, right? And so Jesus is very clear that truth is a person. It's not a concept. It's not a political action poll and whatever the majority says is right. Truth is an action wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to bring every thought into captivity. All right, how many of y'all remember those WWJD bracelets? How many of you wore them? All right, some of us admit to it. Yeah, we got into that. All right, that what would Jesus do? And it got a little funny because you could buy them at 7-Eleven right next to the beer, you know, and it was kind of, and sometimes you bought them with the beer, just depending on where you were in life, right? And so, you know, that WWJD, but those are the questions is what, when we think about our thought life, what does Jesus think about us? What does the Bible say that God thinks about you? That he calls us children, that he calls us beloved. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to be a servant. Jesus says, you are so valuable that I, God eternal, became incarnate, became flesh, because I wanted a relationship with you. I wasn't content to leave you in darkness. I wasn't content to leave you in pain. I wasn't content to leave you in worried. I want to change this by revealing who I am. And so Jesus came to show us his love and his truth and that there is a better way. Over and over again, Jesus ran into people and they were downcast and they were outcast and they were on the margins of society where people had pushed them, where they were told, hey, you have a menstrual bleeding problem. You are unclean. You can never go to church. And this woman touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Or you met another woman at a well, right, who had been married 5 times and was living with a guy. And no respectable man would meet with her or talk to her. And Jesus sat there and had a conversation with her. And through that conversation, the entire town believed that Jesus was Messiah. Jesus found people who were working in jobs that, well, no good church person should work, right? You shouldn't be a tax collector. You shouldn't be a prostitute. But Jesus found them and drew them in. Why? Because you are not your job. You are not your past mistakes. You are not what somebody called you in middle school or what some coach berated you sometime. You are a child of God, and you have value to him. And he brags on you in the heavenlies. He sings songs over you and I. The Bible talks about this. So as we go into this year and we think about whether or not this is going to be a good year or a bad year, I want you to think about, I'm not like health and wealth. I'm not saying everything's going to be great because there's going to be difficult times. But God will be with you in the midst of them. We don't go through difficult times because God's punishing us or he's mad at us. We go through difficult times because that's what life is. There's a refinement that goes on. Every time we go through a difficult circumstance, we have that chance to either take our thought life into captivity and think like Jesus would, or to learn the lesson again and walk another time around the mountain like the Israelites did, waiting to get into the promised land. God has given us that opportunity to capture destructive thoughts, to think the things that God wants us to. In our family, we play a game called Truth or Trash. All right? And just statements. Hey, somebody called me this today at school. I'm like, well, is that truth or is that trash? Is that a true statement? Are you really a nerd? maybe. We're not going to say that, but is that truth or is that trash, right? What do you are captivating? Do you look at those things and filter them out? You know, sometimes we have this ridiculous idea that, man, God can't use me because I've messed up too much. The only reason I say that's a ridiculous idea is because I've read this book. And every person that God uses is a train wreck. So, man, good news for the train wrecks in this place, right? If your life's a train wreck, man, God wants to use you in amazing ways. You're like, man, you don't understand, Pastor. I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I've got a record. You know, I've got multiple marriages. I've got just weird kid situations. You don't understand. I don't. But God does. And he wants to use you in an amazing way. You are not who your past is. You are who God says you are. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm just kind of stuck in life. I'm hitting that almost 40 age. Almost, not quite, right? But it's coming up, and you start to see the midlife stuff and people questioning what they're doing and where they are and how their mic works and all those kind of things that just question in your mind. And do you start to believe you're stuck, or do you know that God has great purpose no matter what age you are? Because the truth is, I've seen God use 5-year-olds, and I've seen God use 25-year-olds, and I've seen God use 55-year-olds. I've seen God use 100-year-olds, right? For his glory, for impacting people's life. You're not stuck. Man, last year was so bad. 2015, I'm glad it's over. I don't want another year like that. Let me just give you this. God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So even though we look at past experiences and go, man, that was a mess, and that's difficult, and that's a challenge, trust God in what he's saying to you, that he will use that if you allow him to bring about good things. And then the second point of how we change the way we think is this. Fix your thoughts on spiritual things. I want to challenge you. You know, some of us did our homework and prayed for a word. I want you to do that. I want you to pray for a word for this year so that when challenges come up, you have something to fix your hope on. When you fall off the hoverboard in front of a bunch of people, you know, you can go, all right, I can get back up. I can dust myself off. I have something. I can trust God. Fix your thoughts on spiritual things. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the people of Philippi. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Here's what the Apostle Paul's telling these people to do. Think about what's best. One of the pieces of a marriage advice that I give when people come for me marriage counseling, which isn't often because I'm not good at it, usually I'm like, stop being a jerk and stop being mean. And that's my marriage advice. You know, it should work out. But it's this assume the best about your spouse. Because sometimes my wife like rearranges the kitchen. And my tendency is to go, she was bored and wanted to do this just to confuse me when I got home. Like I come home and want a glass of water and there's pots and pans there and I can't find a cup. Right? I make that assumption sometimes. But assume the best, right? Paul writes this. I want to read this again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there are any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do you know where Paul is writing this from? He's in prison. My letter from prison would probably be very different. Oh my gosh, get me out of here. I don't care what a good lawyer costs. Find it. Well, you know, do whatever it takes. Oh, it's terrible, right? I mean, I probably wouldn't be the guy sitting there singing praises and hymns and the ground shakes and angels walk people out, you know. That's probably not my initial reaction. Paul, in the midst of prison, where he's looking and facing possible death, writes this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So I want to encourage us this year to think about spiritual things, to think about that annoying neighbor not as the annoying neighbor, right? think about them as someone who needs Jesus. To think about that coworker who just gets under your skin, to invite them to church like Destiny did. But seriously, that's what I want. That God has put you in this position to be an influencer around us. We're going to do Super Bowl Sunday is February 7th. I want you all to look at this video real quick of what we're going to be doing on February 7th.
Hey friends, Trent Dilfer here. With Super Bowl 50 rapidly approaching, we have such a cool opportunity to talk about our faith, family, and friends, and a whole lot of football. It's called Football Sunday, and we are excited to bring it to you. You'll hear stories from NFL players like Thomas Davis. You'll be challenged by the story of future Hall of Fame quarterback Drew Brees. At the end of the day, all people really need is Jesus. And the life we're all looking for can only be found in that relationship. What if God wants to use you as part of His process? And what if this is the opportunity you've been praying for? To invite people not into a religion, but into a relationship with their Creator. So let's connect with those outside of the church walls. Let's love people that are far from God. And let's do it all by simply inviting them to church on Super Bowl Sunday.
Even the Super Bowl can have a spiritual outlet to it, right? An opportunity to go. Well, I remember, you know, middle school, probably one of the first Super Bowls I watched, like, wanted to go see. I was invited to a Methodist youth group watching it that night, and there were brownies there, so I was pretty sure I was going to go, you know, because, you know, snacks were involved, and I was a teenage boy, and first place I ever bet on football was actually at that Methodist church that night, too, so I won some money when the Bengals lost, but, it was one of those things. It was an opportunity to tie into a church. We're going to have just some video clips of guys who are the best at what they do, but they're not defined by their paycheck or their position, or their title, or their fame. They're defined by their life in Jesus Christ. And so it'll be a good opportunity to maybe invite some friends, invite some family members who, man, they don't want to talk about Jesus, they don't want to talk about church, but they really like talking about football. They really like sports, and so we want to use that as kind of a leverage, because the truth is that as we fix our thoughts on spiritual things, we start to see that God has a plan to use us where we are, to be encouragers, to be blessings, to be people that help others find their way to Jesus. Because as we look around our community, we look around our schools, we look around our social groups, the truth is there are people who are very far from God. And that's not by God's choice. God's choice is to bring everyone in. He says, you're my child. I want a relationship with you. And so God has put you there. I want you to think about spiritual things. Your marriage is more than just a legal contract where you got together. God has put you together, men, to be spiritual leaders over your family, to pray over them, to guard them, to direct them lovingly, to lead in a loving, Christ-like manner people to church. He has called you to be fathers, to love your children and to be active and involved in their lives. He has called you to be wives, to put up with us guys who don't do it all right all the time, right? And to keep letting us try, even when we mess up. And to keep encouraging, because my wife does that sometimes, you know? Like, I'm tempted to do something. She's like, honey, I just trust you. You're such a good godly man, and you always take care of us. And fine, I'll pay for braces. You know, I mean, that kind of thing that happens for our kids. Because, you know, I'd rather have a new TV, but we all enjoy. But no, God is doing incredible things in you. Moms, you are the biggest reflection in so many ways for your kids' connection to Jesus. Don't ever doubt what God has put you there. And here's the great thing. If you think you've blown it, God is the God of second chances. His mercies are new every morning. We all make mistakes as parents, but God gives us the ability to go forward. And His word says that love covers a multitude of wrongs, thankfully, right? You are in this world not to conform to it, to be a world changer, an innovator. I mean, there are some people in this church that, man, you are the most encouraging people I know. You just always have a happy word and something great to say to someone. Some of you are not satisfied with the way things are and are pushing to want things to change. Some of you didn't win the Powerball because that's not what God's best is for you, right? We don't need $1 billion. might want it. But you have been equipped with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has equipped you to do exactly what you have been created to do. And I wish as a pastor I could look at each one of you and go, you're created to do this, you're created to do that, you can do this. But that's not my role. That's your heavenly Father's role. That's why it's so important that we spend time and that we pray and that we ask Him. When I first went to Texas A&M University, I was very excited about moving away from my parents. And when I got to A&M, there were two things that I noticed: girls and beer. And they were everywhere. And college was good, kind of. I mean, my grades weren't, and you know that part didn't matter so much, except to my parents who were paying for it. But you know, for the first year or so, I mean, that was what I was focused on. And then through that disobedience, and through me making stupid decisions, and through me, you know, getting on academic probation because I didn't go to class very often, right? God kind of got a hold of me, and then. I realized that in the midst of this school at A&M, even though there were a lot of girls and there was a lot of beers, there were a huge Christian influence. And there were people there who were seeking Jesus and trying to follow Him and figuring out what that looks like as young adults and college students and then young professionals. And God put me in the midst of this school that probably is, you know, one of the public schools with the largest Christian influence of any school. And it was a blessing, but I wasn't aware of it until I started looking for it. Because if I was looking for girls, I could find that. And if I was looking for beer, I could find that. But the Bible says that if we look for God, and we look with all of our heart, we will find Him. He is not far. So I want to encourage us this year to think on spiritual things. This doesn't mean go home and burn all your secular CDs and, you know, throw your TV out. Anybody do that when they came back from Christian camp? No, sometime. That was big in the 80s, all right? So that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying to use the things that God has given us to leverage. Here's what I want us to do. Not only pray for a word for this year, but for a thought as well. What am I called to do? This is what I want you to be praying for. That's the name of our church, right? Kaleo. It's the Greek word for called. We focus big on this because I believe, because the Bible teaches, because Jesus says that each of us are created with a purpose and with a calling, and that you're not a mistake, you're not an accident, you're not just a random assortment of genes that have come down from generation to generation, that God knit you together in your mother's womb, that He knows the number of hairs on your head, that He has numbered your days already, and that He has created you with a purpose and a calling. So I want us to ask God, what's the word you have for me this year? Some of you've got one, some of you don't. But also, Lord, what's my one thought? What am I called to do? Who am I in Christ? Show me who you created me to be. Am I an encourager? Am I a helper? Am I a generous? Am I a servant? Some of you may be being called in this place this year to be preachers. That's a terrible calling, right? It's always terrifying when that happens. Some of you missionaries, to go far away from friends and family and tell others about Jesus. Some of you to just get in your job and work as if everything you're doing is to Christ, to glorify Him. Some of you to re-engage in your family and your marriage and your kids this year. I want you to pray about what God is calling you to do and to think spiritual things, because here's what God says. I can do all things through, some of us have that coffee mug, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can trust God because He's in control. With God's help, I can change. I've tried changing by myself, right? I've tried doing it in my own power. But God says, not by strength, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The last verse is Psalms 104:34. May my meditations be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. What if that's what we can say at the end of this year? Lord, my meditations, my thought life was pleasing to You all year long. Wouldn't it be great to hear our Heavenly Father look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant?